Every day, a man would walk by a jewelry store, stop and set his watch by the big clock in the window. One day, the jeweler, standing in the doorway, said, "I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such precise time?" "I'm the watchman at the plant down the street," said the man. "My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle." The jeweler was startled. "But you can't do that. I set my clock by your whistle." Standards play an important role in our everyday lives and how we conduct business. But could you imagine a world without standards?
For a world without standards would be a very chaotic place in which to live, one that would eventually spiral out of control.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We've come to expect certain standards in order for our world to function. And the same is true in the way we conduct ourselves. What standards have you set for yourself? This week, Charles Tapp digs into one of Jesus' most famous talks, the Sermon on the Mount, and reveals there are some very high standards he sets for his followers and what this means, as he shares the first part in this series, The Standards of Jesus, Reflections from the Sermon on the Mount.
Have you ever wondered what life would be like if we lived in a world where there were absolutely no standards at all? As children, our parents impressed upon us, they drilled into our minds the importance of having very high standards, especially when it came to choosing our friends. And it's not that our parents were trying to teach us that we were somehow better than everyone else, but they simply did this as a way of protecting us from creating a life for ourselves that would one day we would later come to regret. You see, my parents recognized that high standards in our lives, that if we had them, we would end up settling, if we didn't have them, for something less than what God had intended, thereby failing to reach our God-given potential. And although they didn't articulate it quite that way, their message was simply this, that setting high standards forces you to live up to your potential day in and day out. And I believe that one of the reasons why most people never come close to reaching their potential in life is because their standards, the standards that they have set for themselves, are just too low. And when I'm talking about standards, I'm talking about a level of quality that you want in your life, a level of attainment that you're trying to reach in your life, based on the principles and values that help to govern your life. For instance, if you're a student, then a personal standard might be that you're not willing to settle for any grade less than a B. Amen. Or if you're a salesperson on your job, maybe a high standard for you would be to give quality customer care regardless of the person or persons that you're serving and regardless of the amount of the sale that you're trying to make. A very high standard. High standards are something that each of us need to set for ourselves, regardless of our position and regardless of our station in life. One of my favorite quotes by the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he talks about the setting of high standards, especially regardless of one's position in life. He says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Amen? And here's the point that we dare not escape today, and that is this, that when it comes to having high standards, it's one thing to have them. It's another thing altogether to be willing to put the work in to reaching those standards. For in order for standards to be effective, they must serve as a kind of personal constitution that governs our lives, that helps us to make the difficult, challenging, and important decisions, many times life-altering decisions of our lives. Because when you have standards, then you will choose your friends wisely. If you have high standards, you will not settle for less when it comes to choosing a life's partner. If you've got high standards, then you will choose well when it comes to your life's work. For a world without standards would be a very chaotic place in which to live, one that would eventually spiral out of control. As I thought about that this week, it came to me, isn't that the reason why our world today is in the condition that it's in? It's not that we don't have standards. We've got standards. But the problem in our world, the problem, yea, even in our country, is that our standards are too low. Our standards are too low in our homes. Our standards are too low when it comes to our schools. Yes, our standards are even too low when it comes to the church. And definitely our standards are too low when it comes to our politics. But with all this talk about standards, what about the standards that God has for his people? What about the standards that God wants us to reach? Does God want us to exceed his standards? Or does God simply please when you and I put forth whatever effort we can to meet those standards? Today we begin a series over the next several weeks that we've titled The Standards of Jesus as we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've given it this title because during my own personal reflection as of late and looking at this Sermon on the Mount, I've come to the conclusion that this great discourse of Christ that he was giving his disciples, those both past, present, as well as future, the standards that he expects you and I as disciples to meet, standards to live by. And I've also come to the conclusion that if there's somebody who wants to know what it means to be a Christian, if there's someone who is looking and interested in learning more about Christianity, then they need to read in detail the Sermon on the Mount. I know we've all read it. We all think it's beautifully written, but many times we don't go deep enough to really understand what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. For it is in this sermon, many refer to as the Manifesto of the King or the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, where Jesus gives his qualities, his characteristics that he expects every child of God, every citizen of the kingdom of God to live up to. And when you look at this Sermon on the Mount, you discover that Christ's teaching here is so expansive in nature that many theologians believe that Jesus didn't preach all of this at one time in one setting. And I am inclined to believe that. They believe that the gospel writer Matthew just took different messages and put them all into one. Because if you just take the beginning of the sermon and go through the Beatitudes, it could take you months just to preach the eight Beatitudes. But whatever the case may be, Whether you look at the Beatitudes, or whether your favorite part is the Lord's Prayer, or maybe it's the Golden Rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12. The Sermon on the Mount, as we'll discover for the next several weeks, this is Jesus saying to you and to me, here's my standard for you. And as I said earlier, too many times, even within the church, in the body of Christ, we have set our standards too low. We think that anything goes now in the church. Well, whatever we want to do, we should be able to do. Here's my response to that. Foolishness. God has a standard. And he expects you and he expects me to meet that standard. But do we even know what the standard is? That's what we'll be looking at as we go through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. As I shared with you a few months ago, when we looked at our series, The Keys to the Kingdom, we talked about the nature of the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is to come when Jesus returns in his fullness. But Jesus also made it clear to his disciples that the kingdom of God is also right now. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about God's reign and God ruling in your life and in my life. And that's why he said right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer that when your kingdom comes in our lives, then God's will should be done in our lives. So God does have a standard, and God expects his people to live up to that standard. I know standards are not popular anymore in our world today, especially sadly in the church. My heart breaks at times when I see what goes on under the guise of worship, under the guise of the church, under the guise of the body of Christ. Are you kidding me? God has standards. Who says amen to that today? In Matthew chapter 5, all the way through to chapter 7, we see the Sermon on the Mount, and we see the standards that God has for us. But here's the key, I believe, to really understanding what Jesus meant to share in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is, we've got to have an understanding of the foundational passage. It is the key that unlocks everything else in the sermon. And if you miss this one key, you will not get the full meaning of the Sermon on the Mount. Here, I believe, is the foundational passage for the sermon. If we get this, then everything we read as we go forward must be read in this context. If not, we will miss the essence of Christ's great discourse. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus says, do not think that I came to do what? Destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, Jesus says, but I came to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle, one little dot will by no means pass from the law till what? All is fulfilled. Look at verse 19. Whoever therefore, Jesus says, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called what? Great. Please don't miss this. If you do these, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 20. Here is the anchor verse. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and part one of The Standards of Jesus, Reflections from the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp digs into one of Jesus' most famous talks, the Sermon on the Mount, and reveals the very high standards he sets for his followers and what this means as he continues with his message, part one of The Standards of Jesus.
Jesus says, your righteousness, my righteousness, has to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there are two questions here that beg to be asked. The first question is this: who are the scribes and the Pharisees? And two, what was the nature of their righteousness? Scribes, we know, were Jews, and they were considered to be experts when it came to the law. As a matter of fact, they could draft various legal documents like a marriage license or a divorce decree, or if you wanted to borrow money, or if you wanted to purchase or sell land. Every village had to have a scribe. But then there were scribes who were also Pharisees. Pharisees, on the other hand, at the time of Jesus, were probably the most powerful religious group of that day. Even the name Pharisee means separate ones. And they called themselves Pharisees because they thought that in order to keep the law in its fullness, they had to separate themselves from everyone else. They believed that the law should be kept strictly in order to preserve Judaism and to make it a pure religion. So if you wanted to be a good Pharisee, it meant keeping rules and regulations, here's the clincher, as a way of finding favor with God. Please don't miss that. So the more perfectly in their minds they adhered to the law, the better favor in God's eyes they thought that they had. This is why the Pharisees were constantly at odds with Jesus. Because when you read the Gospels, they were always butting heads because they believed that Jesus did not care about the law. Not all Pharisees were bad. We know that Nicodemus was good, Joseph of Arimathea, and even the Apostle Paul had a meeting with Jesus when he came off his high horse. And that gives me hope for the Pharisees today. What do you say? For there are still Pharisees today. In every church, in every gathering, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, just look straight ahead. There are Pharisees all around us. Well-meaning, but still Pharisees. Pharisees who believe that if I just work harder in keeping the law and obeying it, God will look down at me and go, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pharisees. But Jesus made it clear. He didn't come to change the law. He says, I came to fulfill the law. In other words, I came so that you could really understand what was at the heart of the law. Jesus even goes as far as to pledge his allegiance to the law. He says, listen, if one person even breaks one of the least of these, they will not enter the kingdom of God. So I'm not here to change the law. I'm simply here to make the law clear to Here's why the disciples found Jesus' words so challenging when he said, your righteousness has to be above, has to transcend, has to be better, has to be higher than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're talking about keeping the law. We're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the 248 laws in the Torah and the 365 prohibitions, 39 of which dealt with proper Sabbath observance. When you get a chance this afternoon, go home and Google 39 Sabbath prohibitions. When you go home, get a chance and just do that before you fall asleep. There was a rule, a prohibition, that a woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. You said that, I didn't. And the reason was, all the men looking down now, and the reason was because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. I'm not making this up. You got to Google it when you get home. And plucking is agricultural work. And agricultural work was forbidden on the Sabbath. You couldn't tie certain knots on the Sabbath. So imagine dealing with all these prohibitions, and when Sabbath comes around, you've got 39 more. So when Jesus says to his disciples, your righteousness has to exceed theirs, I'm sure they were disappointed. They were frustrated. Anybody ever play any arcade games? You ever gone to Chuck E. Cheese? Oh, okay. You didn't know what an arcade game was. Okay, now you know. And you put your little coin in the game, and it lights up. But before you begin to play, it tells you the previous player's score that you're trying to meet. And no matter how hard you try, you're never able to meet or to surpass their previous score. That had to have been the way the disciples felt when Jesus says, now your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Wait a minute, but they have 248 laws they have to keep in the Torah. They got 365 laws that prohibit them from doing certain things, 39 of which fall on the Sabbath. How in the world can we surpass that? But your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. In Jesus' mind, to exceed or to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees meant to exceed it in degree, in depth, not in kind. The righteousness which exceeds, meaning much better, of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is not a formal obedience. Please don't miss this. But it is a righteousness of the heart. For throughout his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is abundantly clear that the righteousness which pleases God is not external obedience alone, but it is an inward righteousness. It is a righteousness of the heart. Man looks at the external. But God looks at the heart. Here's the thing about looking at the external. You can fool people. You may even be able to fool yourself. But when it comes to the heart, you cannot fool God. So the Pharisees and the scribes thought, if we just continue to do this and continue to keep this and continue not to do this or not to do that, then we're righteous. But Jesus says, look at your hearts. You're only doing this because you think your righteousness is of yourself. And Jesus says to them, to his disciples, then and today, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to go deeper than mere outward expression. It's got to go all the way to the heart. Meaning, not what we do, but why we do what we do. I never forget a young man in college studying for the ministry, came home for the break in my church, and I was sitting with the pastor. He mentored me, and I saw a deacon bring the pastor a note. And as he opened the note, I wasn't trying to be nosy. That's all I was. And I looked to see what the note said. And then he balled it up and put it in his pocket and continued into his message. And I'm thinking, wow, he just ignored it. Then there was a family seated about right here who jumped up, said a couple of angry words, and walked out the church. Here's what the note said. Pastor, we donated X amount of dollars to the church. Please let the congregation know. I can't make this stuff up. When I retire, I want to write a book. I can't do it until I retire and move far away, maybe to another country. Pastor, please let the congregation know that we've donated X amount of dollars. Thank God the pastor balled it up and put it in his pocket. That family left and they never returned. You see, the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness is all about what you do. The righteousness of Christ is not about what you do, it's why you do what you do. And Jesus says if your righteousness is going to have to exceed theirs, it's got to go deeper. For their righteousness was all about the fruit. Jesus' righteousness is about the root, and the root goes deep. Their righteousness was about abundance and prosperity. The righteousness of Christ is about poverty. Please don't miss this. Because here's the key to the sermon. If you get this, you got the sermon. It is about poverty. It is acknowledging your impoverished condition, knowing that you cannot meet the standards of God by yourself. It's going to have to be the Spirit of God at work within you. And if it's the Spirit working in you, it's no longer your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. Who says amen? Amen. It's not about abundance. It's about poverty. It's about saying, God, I am poor. Can't do this on my own. I need your Spirit working within me so that I can keep your law. And by doing so, it's no longer my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Let God work his Spirit in you. You won't even have to look at the law. You will reflect the law. So when others see you, they see a reflection of the righteousness of Christ in you. Which means your salvation and mine will not be by works, as Paul said. So nobody's got the right to boast. It's because I've accepted the gospel of poverty. God, I need your Spirit. Without your Spirit in my life, I am nothing. And once we humble ourselves and allow God's Spirit to work, our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Who says amen to that today?
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp, and part one of The Standards of Jesus, Reflections from the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
Happiness is not what happens from within. Happiness is based on what happens from without.
There are blessings that each person receives by virtue of being a part of the kingdom of God. And next week, Charles Tapp continues with the second part in this series, The Standards of Jesus, with his message, To Be or Not to Be. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.